Henry Bausch, who is the founder of Our Daily Bread, and one of the first writers of that, and we have that in the back of our church. We've had that for years, and I know I kind of grew up with that. Anyway, he penned these words, and I want to read them to you. He said, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns and the symphonies and oratories they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. End quote. You know, over the last 2,000 years, the question has been repeatedly asked, who was this uneducated carpenter that has had the greatest effect on the world, more so than all of the rulers, all of the kings, the emperors, the conquerors, the generals, the admirals, the scholars, the scientists, and even the philosophers who have ever lived put together? Who is this carpenter of Nazareth? Some say he was merely a man, but who was a good teacher or a prophet. Some say he was a religious fanatic and a political revolutionary. Why others say that he was nothing more than a liar, a lunatic, and a criminal who got his just deserts. However, in the opening 3 verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is a kind of summary, if you will, of the superiority of Jesus Christ that is maintained throughout the entire letter, in these opening 3 verses, we see a very beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ really was and is. The God-man. 100% God, 100% man. In stark contrast to the Old Testament prophets, great as they were, and as mighty as God used them in giving us much of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, God has now spoken to us in His Son, who is the full and final revelation of God. He is the one that we are to be listening to. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at what He's like. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the second part of verse 2, in verse 3, I want us to look at a series of 7 truths. In just 1.5 verses, we see 7 truths about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only bring out His greatness, but also show us why He is the climax of God's revelation. And He is superior to everyone and everything. And therefore, no matter what we're going through, we are to listen to Him. We are to look to Him. We are to trust Him with our lives. Now, the first truth about the Son of God is that He is what I call the messianic inheritor. the messianic inheritor. Look at verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And here it is, whom He appointed heir of all things. Let's stop there. Since sons are naturally heirs, the text flows here from sonship to heirship. We see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the full and final revelation of God. And from sonship, now the text flows to now heirship. The title heir of all things is one of dignity. And it shows that Jesus Christ has the supreme place in the universe. He is the heir of everything, of all things. Here the author of Hebrews echoes Messianic Psalm 2. And is referring to the Lord's anointed and the Son. Speaking of the Messiah in verse 8, the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." You see, as the only Son of God, Jesus is the heir of all that God possesses. And although He has not yet fully entered into the possession of His inheritance, His messianic office is fully assured. In Colossians 1:16, Paul not only explains that by Him and through Him all things were created. We're going to see that next. But he also says that all things have been created for Him. Everything that is, everything that exists, everything that's been created is for the Son of God. It's created for Him. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, he states, "From Him and through Him," here it is, "and to Him are all things." Everything is for Him and to Him. He is the heir of all things. He's the messianic inheritor. In other words, everything that exists, exists for Jesus Christ. What truth better proves His equality with God? As the Creator, He is heir to the earth, to the entire universe, to the new world, the new creation to come. And as the Redeemer, His personal inheritance involves us as His redeemed people. And as His people, we enjoy the privilege of being sons and heirs of God only because we are in Christ. We're in Him by faith. Romans 8:17 says that we too are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Therefore, since Christ alone is heir of all things and we are in Him, then we too are heirs of all. And when we one day enter into His eternal kingdom, we will jointly possess all that He possesses because we are in Him by faith. So first of all, we see the first truth is that the Son of God is the messianic inheritor. The second truth is that He is the Almighty Creator. Look again at verse 2. Through Him, or through whom, also He made the world. Now, having introduced the Son's superiority as heir of all things, the author now naturally moves to Christ's supremacy as the Creator of everything. And here we see that the pre-existent Son of God was the agent through whom God created the world. The term world here refers to time, space, energy, and matter. The entire universe and everything that makes it function. Everything has been created by the pre-incarnate Christ. John 1:1 declares, "All things came into being through him, speaking about Jesus. Through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Whether it is the farthest reaches of the deepest space, which blows your mind as you read through how far that is out there, past our small galaxy and just all the numerous millions of galaxies outside just the system that we live in. Whether it's the farthest reaches of deep space or the smallest microscopic particle, everything that exists was created by him and through him. Colossians 1:16 states, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Therefore, to speak of Jesus Christ as the Almighty Creator describes a function of deity that no human prophet or anyone else has the ability to perform. He is not just merely a man. He's God himself in human flesh. The third truth about the Son is that he is the divine radiator. The divine radiator. Look at verse 3. "And he is the radiance of his," speaking about the Father, "of his glory." Let's stop there. The word radiance here occurs only here in the New Testament. And it means to send forth light. The word glory here of God is the full manifestation of his attributes. In other words, here we see that the shining forth of the Shekinah glory of God radiated from Jesus Christ. The same Shekinah glory that dwelt in the temple and the tabernacle, that signified the very presence of God in the midst of his people. And since Jesus is God, he radiated his own essential glory. But it was also the Father's glory. Now, the word radiated is, again, a word here that is used only in the New Testament. This is far more than just reflecting. We as Christians are called to reflect the love, the character of Jesus Christ. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect Jesus Christ through our lives. Jesus does far more than reflects the Father's glory. He radiates his own essential glory because Jesus himself is God. As the Father is God, Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. Just as it's impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it's impossible to separate Christ's glory from the glory of the Father. Because they are one. See, this is what John proclaimed in John 1:1 when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word speaking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Again, who created everything. Then verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus' essential glory was clearly displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. When, according to Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 through 5, we're told, "And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." Imagine that. I mean, we all know that when Christ became a man, he laid aside temporarily the manifestation of some of his attributes. And yet on the Mount of Transfiguration, he basically pulls back the veil and his glory shines through. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. Again, he is showing forth. That radiance comes out. It goes on to say, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Moses and Elijah were two of the most famous and greatest prophets. And they appeared to them, speaking about Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus when this happened, talking with them or talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, that's Peter for you. He's energetic and he just stuck his foot in his mouth. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. You see, Christ is superior to the greatest of the prophets. God makes it very clear that his son is the one to listen to. He alone is the God-man. The fourth truth about the Son is that he is the perfect representer. The perfect representer. Look again at verse 3. And the exact representation of his nature, of the Father's nature. Now, the one Greek word translated exact representation here also only occurs in this spot in the New Testament. The term was used for a mark stamped on a thing or an image on a die that was stamped onto a coin. So here we see that Jesus is the perfect imprint, the perfect representer, if you will, of the nature and the essence of God. He not only manifested the Father's character, but he also was and is one substance with him. This is why Jesus could say to Philip in John chapter 14 and verse 9, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, what? Has seen the Father. He's the perfect copy, the perfect image, the perfect representer. He who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? To see me is to see the Father. Paul said about Christ in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. The word image here means a precise copy, an exact reproduction. In other words, Jesus is fully God, and when you see him, you see what the Father's like. When you look at Jesus, you see what the Father is like. You see how he thinks, how he acts, how he talks, how he relates. That's why it's so important for us to read through the Gospels to see Jesus walking through. He is God himself in human flesh. And yet Jesus is also a distinct person. One in essence, and yet distinct from the Father. This is what John meant when he said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Of course, he goes on to say, and he was God, but he was with God. He was God and he was with. Well, wait a second. What is he? He's both. You see, all of this is bound up in the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, God has said everything that he has to say. And he has given his full and final revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has no P.S. This is because Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus is no mere man. He is the God-man. The fifth truth about the Son is that He is what I call the powerful carrier. The powerful carrier. Some theologians like to say sustainer here. Verse 3 goes on to say, "And upholds all things by the word of His power." Now, Jesus Christ not only created all things and will someday inherit all things, but He also upholds all things in the meantime. Now, the idea expressed here in the word upholds is dynamic. It's not static. In other words, Jesus is not like Atlas. You've seen these big pictures of here's this big Atlas holding the whole world on His shoulders. That's not what it's talking about. The word upholds is more than just, it's more than just sustaining. It's more than just maintaining the universe. It also includes movement and refers to carrying all things forward on their appointed course toward the fulfillment of God's plan. Yes, He sustains. Yes, He maintains. But He's also carrying everything toward the God-appointed culmination of the purpose of God. And since the term is in the present tense, it indicates continuous action. He continually does this. Moment by moment, He does this. In other words, all things, the totality of the entire universe, would come unglued and go nowhere if it were not for the continuous upholding and supervision of Jesus Christ. Not just the universe, but our lives as well. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in Him, what? All things hold together." Imagine what would happen if for a brief moment Jesus relinquished His active power over the laws of the universe. Just imagine for a moment what would happen. For example, if He suspended the laws of gravity, immediately we would be hurled off this planet into space. What if He slowed down the rotation of the earth and allowed the earth to get closer or further away from the sun? Again, we would either burn up or freeze to death. What would happen if the moon no longer retained the exact distance from the earth? Again, these are no minor things. If the moon changed in its distance, this would cause the ocean tides to flood all of the land on the earth twice daily, drowning everyone. You see, the Son of God upholds all things, even our bodies. Again, we don't even think about it. Our body is naturally working. Our immune system to fight off all kinds of diseases, bacteria. He works into our nervous system the impulse to breathe. What if He took His hand off that? But notice how He does all of this. Look what He says. By the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The term word here refers to His spoken word. This word, which is an expression of His will, is powerful. It always brings about its intended purpose. It is by the power of His spoken word that Jesus not only created the universe. Think about Genesis chapter 1, where it says over and over and over And God said, let there be whatever. God spoke the world into existence. He created everything through the spoken word. That's the power of the Almighty Creator, God, Jesus Christ. And not only did He create the universe, He also sustains and maintains and He carries it forward towards the consummation of God's sovereign purpose. You see, only God can do that. Remember in our first message, our introduction to Hebrews, and how the persecution that was taking place, that these believers were going through, they lost focus. They lost focus of how Jesus Christ is supreme. He is superior over everything in their lives when that persecution came. Because they were not looking to Him. All they had was themselves. And therefore, as we will see, many shrank, turned away from Him. And so right from the start, and this is kind of a summary statement that is going to be carried out through the whole book. Jesus Christ is God. He is superior over everyone, over everything. He is God Himself in human flesh. Listen to Him. Look to Him. Depend on Him, whatever we're going through. And this is what the author is wanting to drive home for all of us. You see, only God can do these things. And if we have Him in our life, then we have everything that we need. The sixth truth about the Son is that He is the priestly purifier. The priestly purifier. Look again at verse 3. When He had made purification of sins. Let's stop there. This statement is the most brief and comprehensive in all of the Scriptures concerning Christ's atoning work on the cross. When He had made purification of sins. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And yet it goes on to say that God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, deserving of death, Christ died for us. As the incarnate God in human flesh, Jesus came to die. He was born to die. In this Christmas season that we're moving into, we're looking at the incarnation of Christ, how He came to this world. God became man. And yet He came for a purpose. He came to go to the cross as our substitute, to take upon Himself the holy wrath of God against sin that we deserved. And He paid in full the penalty of our sin. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The word purification refers to the removal of sin by Christ's substitutionary sacrifice of Himself at Calvary. It's interesting that the aorist tense of this word designates this as a definite act performed once for all time. It's done. It's completed. That's what the aorist tense talks about. And the middle voice of this word indicates that the Son made purification for Himself. Again, it's reflexive. It talks about, He did it Himself. He made purification of sins in Himself. He was the sacrifice. As we will see later in the book, Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die. No man can die for another man. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But the God-man came as our substitute to take the penalty that we deserved. 1 John 1:7 states the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, by the one act of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, the defilement of sins was removed forever. It's interesting that although the word priest is not used here, this strongly implies that God's Son is a priest. And again, this is going to be fully explained in detail when we get to chapter 7 through 10. You see, Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. He's our high priest. He alone has dealt with man's sin problem once for all time. For all those who have received Him as their personal Savior and Lord by faith. And that brings us to the seventh truth about the Son. And that is, He is the exalted ruler. The exalted ruler. Look at the end of verse 3. When He had made purification of sins, here it is, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, the marvelous thing about this statement is that the perfect high priest sat down. He sat down. You see, this is in stark contrast to the Old Testament Levitical priests who never sat down. They never sat down. They were constantly offering sacrifices for themselves and for the people. No Old Testament priest could ever sit down while performing his duty because his task was never finally fulfilled. It was an ongoing, day in, day out responsibility. This is why there were no seats in the tabernacle or the temple. When you look at the furnishings, there's no seats in there. Nobody sat down. Even once a year when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to bear the sacrificial blood before the mercy seat, he had bells sewn into the hem of his garment. So as he's walking through the Holy of Holies where nobody can go but him, and that only once a year, they could hear the little bells ringing to know that he was still alive. God hadn't killed him. However, Jesus, one sacrifice was totally different. Why? Because he was superior. He was supreme above everyone and everything. He is the God-man. His sacrifice, His one sacrifice, was once for all time. And then He sat down. And the fact that He sat down after making purification of sin indicates that His atoning work on the cross was complete and that God accepted that. You see, this is why He cried in John chapter 19, verse 30, while hanging on the cross. It is what? Finished. The work's done. The final sacrifice has been made. Sin has been paid for in full. And notice that the place where Christ sat down was at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The phrase Majesty on high is a reference to God Himself and all of His awesome greatness. Now, the fact that Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand signifies at least six things. Real quickly, first of all, it was Christ's exaltation to the place of highest honor. for him to sit down at the right hand of the Father was a place of highest honor. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Second, it was Christ's exaltation to the position of supreme authority. Not only did he have the place of highest honor at the right hand of God, but he had the place or the position of supreme authority. After his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, Jesus sat down on the throne of God as the exalted ruler. This depicts a victorious Savior who is actively ruling over history as the sovereign Lord, to whom every knee will bow one day, every tongue will confess, until all of his enemies have been subdued. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him." Again, he has the place of supreme authority. And one day, after taking back this earth, which rightfully belongs to him, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 11:15 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." He has a place of highest honor and supreme authority. Third, it's also a position of Christ's subordination to the Father. It's a place of subordination to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 27-28 says, "And he has put all things in subjection under his feet." God the Father has put all things in subjection under the Son's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjection to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Fourth, it's a posture of rest. It's a posture of rest. The atoning work of Christ has been completed. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God." It's a place of rest. Fifth, it is the place from which Jesus now intercedes for us as his people. Romans 8:34 says, Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died? Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then in Hebrews 11:25, it says, "He always lives to make intercession for us." And then six, it's a place from which Jesus, our great high priest, continually dispenses mercy and grace and help to us in time of need. Where are you this morning? Do you need his mercy? Do you need his grace? Do you need his help? Where are you? What are you dealing with today? Again, our hearts are open and laid bare before him. He knows exactly where we are, what we're dealing with. He is at the right hand of the Father. Again, in a place as our great high priest, dispensing what it is that we need. He is the answer to the needs of our soul. Are we going to Him? Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," because that's where He is. "To the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And these seven truths about the Son of God, the author of Hebrews wants us to know that He is not some mere man, but He is God Himself in human flesh. He's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He is the messianic inheritor. He is the almighty creator, the divine radiator, the perfect representer, the powerful carrier, the priestly purifier, and the exalted ruler. In these three opening verses of Hebrews, we've seen the threefold character of the Son's messianic office set before us. He is the prophet through whom God has spoken His full and final revelation to us. He is a high priest who has accomplished the perfect work of purification for our sin. And now He's interceding on our behalf. He's there dispensing grace to us in our time of need. And He is the King who sits enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high, controlling, sustaining, maintaining, and carrying all of His creation toward its determined end. Jesus Christ is truly superior to the prophets. Yes, they were great. Yes, God used them to give us the Old Testament in many ways. But Jesus Christ is supreme over everyone and everything, because He alone is God Himself in human flesh. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church regarding his preaching in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why? Because He's everything. He's everything. In closing, let me ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ supreme in your life? He is superior over everyone and everything. The Word of God makes that clear. But the question is He superior or is He supreme? Is He first and foremost in your life today? Or have you put someone or something before Him? You see, if He isn't supreme, and this is, I believe, the point of the author of Hebrews, driving home this point. If He isn't supreme, then when you encounter various trials that the Hebrew Christians were, then you will not be able to stand. You will not be able to grow through them, but you will collapse. Leonardo da Vinci was a wonderful painter. And one of his masterpieces was The Last Supper. And I'm sure we've all seen it. It has been called the most perfect composition in the history of painting in all of the ages. The original painting was painted on a convent wall. And the artist put all of his talent into it. Even the cup that the Lord used as he is, again, talking about the Lord's Supper and giving communion and, you know, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it. And as he's holding this cup, Da Vinci painted it as a perfect and ornate golden vessel, richly set with jewels. When he was completed, when he had completed the whole painting, he asked his friends to come in, just a few of them, and he wanted to see what they had to say. "What a wonderful cup," they exclaimed. "How it sparkles. Such a cup was never painted before." That was the first comment out of their mouth, to which Leonardo immediately splashed some of the dark colored paint right over top of the cup. He just took dark paint, splashed it right over top of it. He made it look like just a regular, ordinary vessel. Instead of this glittering chalice with these brilliant jewels in it, he repainted it real quick while they were there. It made it just look like an ordinary cup. And he made it clear to each one of them that the glory of Christ, not the beauty of the cup, must be the central object of his great work. You see, this isn't about the cup. This is about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to know that in all things, Jesus Christ must be preeminent. He is the focus. And that's what the author of Hebrews is wanting us to see. He is the focus. He is supreme. He is superior over everyone, over everything. And may that be true in our lives as well. Because if it isn't, when the trials come, and they will, if we have something else in his place instead of him, then we will not be able to stand. We will not have the resources to go through this in a way that God wants us to. We will not be able to grow through our trials. Our only recourse is that we will shrink back and turn away from him when the trials come. And that's exactly what many of these people did that the author of Hebrews is addressing. Again, may that not happen to us. We need to keep Jesus first in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.